Thank you, Peter. Now, I want to read some verses tonight. If you have a Bible with you, we're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, and we're turning to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, perhaps you might want to share with someone as we follow God's Word together. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. We'll put these verses in context in a moment, but let's read at verse 22 in Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We'll end this portion of God's word at verse 36, and we know God will add his blessing to this public reading. Tonight in our baptismal service, I want to turn our thoughts to a very important passage of Scripture in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's these verses that I've read to you in Acts chapter 2. We have recorded for us here the events that took place on a day that is known as the day of Pentecost. Let me for a moment just give you a little background to that particular day and the reason for these particular verses, because that will help us to understand something of God's word to our hearts tonight. The day of Pentecost was a very important day in the Jewish calendar. Ever since Moses had instituted this feast, the Jews had sought to observe it, and for the individual Jew, it was highly significant. And at this particular time, great crowds of people have gathered in the city of Jerusalem for this feast that was to take place 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, before Jesus Christ had ever left his disciples, we discover in Acts chapter 1 that he told them to wait. And they were to wait until something very special and something very significant had happened. He told them to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit when they would be endued with power from on high, a power that was going to transform the lives of these men whom Jesus had called to be his disciples, but not just them. Flowing out from them and reaching out through them, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, was going to reach men and women who were living in the darkness and in the deadness of their sin. And of course, what the Lord Jesus Christ had said would happen in Acts chapter 1 begins to be unfolded or revealed to us here in these verses in Acts chapter 2. Some miraculous things were happening. The Spirit of God was at work, just as Jesus Christ had said. And not only were these events spectacular in many ways, they were certainly very significant because they would set the scene for days that were to come in the outreach of the early church. Now, as a result of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them, the disciples began to do what the Lord Jesus Christ had sent them out to do. They caught a vision of the world in which they lived. And these men, on one occasion, who had been so fearless before Jesus Christ had spoken to them, they are now out on the streets, and they're soon to go about from place to place, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that he had sent them to preach. And in Acts 2, we see a sermon that made a real difference. A sermon that made a real difference. Because as the Spirit of God is at work in Jerusalem, the people are not only amazed at all these spectacular things that are happening, but they are confused about this, and they begin to wonder even about the disciples themselves. So Peter speaks to them, and he explains to them what was happening, and he explains to them the significance of these events. And everything he says to them is centered on one person, not himself, not any of the other disciples whom the Lord Jesus Christ had called and set apart. All of this was centered on one person, and that person was Jesus Christ. And what Peter reveals to us here is most interesting because he emphasizes the death of Christ. It's so important that all of us understand the need and the nature of Christ's death. And he also emphasizes the resurrection of Christ. That too is important because only a risen Christ could transform the lives of men and women and young people. The very reason why we're here tonight and you and I are going to witness three young people going through the waters of baptism is because they are testifying to that very fact. That on the pathway of life, at different places, at different times in their experience, they have all come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he has transformed them. He has changed them completely. And tonight they want to tell you that. And they're going to go through the waters of baptism as they identify themselves with Jesus Christ. Tonight this meeting's about him. And I'm going to mention these two things that Peter mentions in the sermon. First of all, the death of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says in Acts 2 verse 22. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." What a statement that is. Peter has spoken about what's happening. And the people are confused to such an extent that they come, they're asking questions. They actually believe that there's something wrong with these disciples when the Spirit of God has been poured out upon them. And Peter says, look, there's nothing wrong. And once he catches their attention, he begins to speak to them about the death of Jesus Christ. In fact, he appeals to them and he says to them in verse 21, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you and I have to understand this. When Peter speaks about Jesus Christ, that name was anathema to those people who were listening to him. They hated Christ. They had hated every single thing that he stood for. They had rejected his message. They had rejected his miracles. They had rejected him as a person. In fact, it got to the stage where they had taken him and they had brought him to a place called Calvary, and there they had crucified him to the gaze of a perishing world. They finally had got rid of him. Or at least, so they thought. Do you know what Peter was giving to them? He was giving to them an opportunity to learn from their mistake. He was giving them an opportunity to seek Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, I don't know tonight what you know about Jesus Christ. It might well be that as you sit in this meeting, that that name means nothing to you. In fact, as you hear his name, you're not in the slightest bit interested who he might be, or indeed what he came into the world to do. Or it might be that you know about the Lord Jesus Christ and you've known about him since childhood, cradled in the gospel, believing with all your heart that these things are true. But likewise, you've rejected Christ. And you've rejected his message. And you've rejected him. You know, witnessing these three young people publicly and personally proclaiming their faith in Christ gives you the opportunity to learn from your mistakes and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he is yet to be found. But what's so important here about the death of Christ as Peter speaks? Well, two things. Two things that he makes abundantly clear. The first is the plan of God. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, if you take these people who were listening to Peter on this particular occasion, they knew exactly what had happened to Christ. They knew that he had been taken and beaten and spat upon and humiliated and scorned. And they knew that one day he had been taken and taken up Golgotha's hillside and nailed to an old rugged cross. They knew this. And Peter says to them, look, this just didn't happen because his enemies wanted rid of him. And this just didn't happen because these people were tired of Jesus Christ meddling in their affairs. This did not just happen because they'd rejected him and rejected his message. It happened because God had sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And on the cross, God had delivered him up for us all. And that's what Peter brings home to their hearts. They may have been confused in their minds about Jesus of Nazareth, and that's how Peter introduces him. It's a name that they would have been familiar with. He had come in the plan and purpose of God, and he had come to lay down his life on the cross in order that people like you and me, ordinary people, living in the darkness and deadness of our sin, that we might come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and thereby come to a knowledge of sins forgiven. You see, Peter looks them right in the face and he says, as far as Christ's concerned, he wasn't murdered, and he simply wasn't martyred. God sent them to the cross. And Jesus Christ lovingly and willingly went to that cross. And he did so that you and I might be saved. You see, they hadn't grasped who Jesus was. They hadn't fully understood the nature of his mission. They certainly hadn't grasped his message, or they would never have turned their backs upon him. Because God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He came unto his own received him not. Do you know, Peter later on would, in another sermon, say this of Christ, and this is important. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What do you think of Jesus Christ tonight? How do you see him? What's your reaction to him? You say, Pastor Taylor, listen, he doesn't interest me in the slightest. I have no thought whatsoever about my sin, about salvation, about the Savior. Well, if that's true, being reminded tonight of his death on the cross for sinners like us gives you and me the opportunity to make sure we put things right with God. This was all in the plan of God, but you know, there's something else. Not only was this all in the plan of God, Peter speaks about the people's guilt. Guilt. He said Christ was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but him have you taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You can imagine how they must have felt. Here's Peter, and he's speaking to them about God's great plan of salvation, that God sent his Son to be the Savior. And he explains to them that this Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God and sent by God for the saving of the world. And on the next breath, he turns around and he looks them in the face and he says, but you are guilty of the death of Christ because you took him. And you have crucified him. You have slain him. For even though the death of Christ was all in the plan and purpose of God, it didn't leave these people without their own responsibility. Ah, they'd misjudged him, misunderstood him, they'd mistreated him. They treated him shamefully before they took him away. Now, this is the man on one occasion when he was entering into the city, on another occasion, this was the very man that sang his praises, took off their very garments and put the garments down so that the Lord Jesus Christ could walk over them on the donkey. And then soon they begged for his blood. And then they took him and they crucified him. And Peter looks at them and he says, and you know something, folks? You're guilty. Oh, it's a divine act. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, but you have a responsibility because you put him to death on the cross. Peter was reminding them, not just of their guilt, that was very clear, he was reminding them of their accountability. They had to face up to the consequences of their actions. And that's why when they were pricked in their conscience, they turn around and they ask the question, verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? It comes home to their hearts with clarity. It comes to them that they have failed. They have to face the consequences of their action. There's no escaping their guilt. You may not believe this, but it's true nevertheless. As far as the death of Jesus Christ is concerned, we're all guilty. All of us. You say, but how can that be? I wasn't standing amongst the crowd that day in Jerusalem. I wasn't there. No, you weren't, nor was I. And you might say, well, I wasn't standing that day either at Calvary when they took him and they brought him up Golgotha's hillside and nailed him to a cross. I wasn't there that day. No, neither was I. We didn't have him arrested, cruelly treated. We didn't spit on him and pull the hairs from his lovely face. We didn't have him handed over and uplifted on the cross. We were not there the day that he was crucified. But we're all guilty. Because it was our sin that nailed him there. Your sin and mine. The Bible makes it clear that you and I are born in sin. And since we're born in sin and that sin separates us from God, that sin needs to be dealt with. And because you and I couldn't do anything at all about our own sin, it took someone who knew no sin to take the sinner's place. And Jesus Christ did that on the cross. Do you understand tonight that when he died, he died for your sin and mine. You know what the word substitute means. It's really a term that is part and parcel of everyday life, and especially in the field of sports. We know what a substitute is. Can I tell you tonight that on the cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ was our substitute? Taking our sin and our shame. Taking the very penalty and the punishment for our sin upon his own body. Shedding his own precious blood to pay the debt that we owed. And Jesus Christ did all of that for you. And he did all of that for me. In order that you and I might come to know him as our Savior. In order that you and I might be brought back into fellowship with God. In order that you and I might be prepared for a place in God's heaven. Friends, he did all of that for you and for me. You see, that leaves us not just with guilt. It leaves us with this great thought of accountability. Because you and I must decide what we're going to do with Christ. You and I must look him, as it were, in the face and face up to this great decision, perhaps one of the greatest decisions you'll ever make, perhaps the most important decision you'll ever make, because this here has got eternal connotations to it. You've got to look at Christ and see him and all that he's done and ask yourself the question, what am I going to do with this man? If he died for me and took my place and bore my punishment and he did all of this because he loved me, what am I going to do with him? Well, I'll tell you what you'll do with him. You'll either trust him as your Savior and come tonight at this meeting and say, well, look, if he loved me and gave himself for me and I'm a sinner and he's saved and he's able to save me and prepare me for heaven, I'll trust him. I'll trust him. Or else you'll turn around and say, I will not have this man to rule over me. And you'll choose to go on in your own way. Rejecting Christ, like these people giving no thought to the man or the message. and perhaps not realizing that one day your sin will find you out and you'll be called to accountability, and the one whom you reject as your Savior is the one who stands before you as your judge. It's a very important issue, what you do with Jesus Christ. He speaks about the death of Jesus Christ, but he speaks secondly about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and both of these things are inseparably linked in Scripture. But listen to what he says. I'll be brief with this. He says, him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, he did no sin, but he took the sinner's place. And this same man who died on the cross for your sins and mine was taken from the cross and he was led into a tomb. You know what the Bible says? On the third day, he rose again triumphantly from the dead. And tonight he lives in the power of an endless life. And I want to tell you something, that God just didn't have a plan and a purpose in the death of his Son. He had a purpose in raising him from the dead. What does it mean? What's the resurrection all about? Well, many things and time wouldn't permit this, so I mention two things very quickly. It speaks tonight of God's acceptance of the finished work. In other words, Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins, God delivered him up for us all, and when he died and was buried and rose again, God set his seal, a seal of approval, upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Raising him from the dead was not just a demonstration of God's power and authority and greatness. It was to show that God accepted the work that Jesus Christ had done on the sinner's behalf. If I could simplify this, and I'll do that, do you know what it means? It simply means it is finished. The battle is over, and because of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead and ascension back to heaven, tonight there's a way back to God for every one of us from the dark paths of sin. That's what it means. In raising Christ, God says, look, it's enough. I'm satisfied. The work is finished, the debt is paid, the penalty and punishment for your sin was borne by Christ, and if you come tonight and trust him, you could have a wonderful salvation. You could have the knowledge of sins forgiven. You could have eternal life. You could be sure of a place in God's heaven. Might say, but hold on a moment, Pastor. I appreciate all you're saying, and I understand all of that, but you trying to tell me that on account of Jesus Christ that my life can be changed? Yes? Are you trying to tell me that on account of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, that my sins, all of them, every last one of them, can be forgiven? Yes? That's what I'm saying. That it doesn't matter how deep down in sin you might be. It doesn't matter the mess you've made of your life. It doesn't matter how much of that life you've wasted. It doesn't even matter how many times in meetings like this you've turned your back on Jesus Christ. It means tonight, whether this is the first time you've heard the gospel or perhaps the last for some of you, that Jesus Christ can meet your deepest spiritual need. He can save you and transform your life. He can do that. He has the power to do that. And you know something? He has the willingness to do it. For tonight he stands with outstretched hands that bear all the marks of Calvary, and he invites you to come to him that you might know this forgiveness. This is God's acceptance of a finished work. But you know, this is the Christian's incentive for daily living. Christ's resurrection from the dead is much more than a historical fact. It can be, it must be, a personal daily experience for every Christian. I quoted this morning a little verse as we thought of God's word together, and it was this. How that it's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And when you come and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your sins are gone, there's one tonight, man or woman, young person, who wants to walk with you, who will be with you, who will live within you, and give you the victory day after day, that you might have a life that is filled with power and with purpose. And only a risen Savior can do that. Only Christ can do that. And that's why it's so important that you think about Him. Not just the man. And not just the message. But this great salvation that you can have through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, that's why we come tonight to baptize these three young believers. All that I've said, they have already experienced. They've already experienced. I wouldn't want you to come tonight lest this is your first time, and sit and take a look into that tank or watch what's happening on the screen and say to yourself, you know something, if these folks are Christians and they're going in here to have their sins washed away, I think that's what I'll do. I want to tell you this, their sins were washed away long time ago. Long time ago. This isn't about getting your sins washed away in baptism. This is about having your sins washed away, knowing Christ as your Savior, and following Him through the waters of baptism, and identifying with Him. This risen, exalted, reigning, soon returning Christ, and saying, look, He is my Savior. I'm here tonight because the grace of God has changed me. I want you to know I belong to Jesus. That's what they're saying. They want you to know they have a living faith in the living Christ of God. Do you? As you've come tonight, have you looked back and ever remember a time in your experience when you trusted the Savior? Where you publicly identified yourself with Him. Where you said, yes, I not only know about Jesus Christ, but I know Him personally as my Savior. This was a sermon that made a real difference. If I could go on, I won't do it. You will see that after Peter preached and pointed them to Christ, who died and rose again, multitudes came to saving faith in Him. And tonight, as you come to consider again the death, the resurrection of Christ, and all that He is, this man and his message, I simply ask you this. What will you do with Jesus Christ? You'll do something. I'm absolutely sure about that. You'll do something. You'll either receive Him or you'll reject Him. These three young people received Him at different times in their experience, have lived for Him, and tonight will identify themselves with Him. May their testimony and their baptism and the Word of God challenge all our hearts regarding faith.